Amen. Thank you for that special. It is great to be here today and be able to worship the Lord together. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, where we're going to find our text, Romans chapter 12. While you're finding your place there, I just want to give the Lord thanks. We put out the call for volunteers to help kind of be there with Brother Philip and give his kids a little bit of a break from being there all the time at the hospital, and I want to thank all of you who were willing and able to do that, spend a little time with him. It was a tremendous blessing to him, and a few more are going to be volunteering today as well, but thank you for doing that. That's what we ought to do as a church, be there for each other and help each other, and it was a great blessing, so thank you for that. Romans chapter 12, we're going to find our text, and really, here's what we've covered in Romans so far. From chapters 1 to 8, we learned about the principles of salvation. Really, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the problems that we have of sin and our rebellion against God, the wrong ideas that you can be saved by keeping the law, by works. And we just learned in really chapters 1 through 8 that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No measure of works at all. And just like Abraham was saved by faith, that's how anybody's saved, is by faith. And so that kind of puts it in a nutshell. And then we talked a little bit about the problems of the gospel that Israel, by and large, wasn't saved. From chapters 9 to 11, we looked at Israel's problems in the past, their problems during this time, and their problems and God's promises to them in the future. And so God's not done with Israel yet. So really, kind of chapters 9 through 11 was kind of like a parenthesis. It was a parenthetical section in to explain, well, if God's saving everybody, what about Israel? Why aren't they being saved? And the reality is, some of them are, and ultimately God's not done with Israel yet. And so we saw that. And now we move into, if I'm really honest, what most of us really like best is the practicalities. I think a lot of times, just in the way that we think, we kind of want to glaze over the principles. We don't really care about the fundamentals. We just kind of want steps. Like, well, tell me, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? What do I do? And that's kind of in our nature. But here's the thing. We cannot accurately fulfill the practicalities, the things that we ought to do, if we don't have the foundation of the principles. If we have the practices, the outward things that we do without the principles, then that's just religion. And we're not interested in religion. More importantly, God's not interested in religion. God wants us to live for him out of a heart that's been changed by faith in Jesus. And so we have to have the principles first before we apply the practicalities. So there's a caution here that I want to give. If your faith isn't in Jesus, if you've not been born again, then living out these practices isn't going to help you at all. It's going to be whitewashing the outside of the sepulcher. You're still going to be full of dead men's bones. But what you must do is call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Then he makes you alive. And then you live out these practicalities. You live out these practices because you've been changed. We live for the one who died for us and rose again, the one we trusted in. We serve him not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. And so we've got to get that right. We've got to get that first. And so we're going to come into Romans 12. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we'll read verses 1 and 2 to get started this morning. And really, where we're beginning today, chapter 12 through the end of the book, is living a life in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Living a life in response to the gospel of God, to the response of the salvation he's given us. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Lord, I'm so thankful for an opportunity to gather with the church. Lord, that we can be together, that we can pray together, sing and worship you together, that we can be together as we open the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this time. Lord, that we would set aside the distractions and the discouragement and all the things that would be trying to get our attention today, that you would help us to focus on you and on your word. Lord, I pray you'll help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray you'll bless your word in spite of me. And Lord, I ask that you would help me to speak the word, speak the truth in love. Help us to be real disciples. Help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, and help us to be equipped and encouraged that we can do the work that you've called us to do, that we would be equipped for the work of the ministry, each one of us to do the work you've called us to be disciples who are making disciples. Lord, we do ask you'll be with those who aren't with us today. Heal those who are sick and hurting. Watch over those that may be traveling. And Lord, just please bless our time in the word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Please be seated. The first thing we're going to see, verses 1 and 2, is be a living sacrifice. Now, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And when you see the word therefore, what do? You go see what it was there for. And we just talked about that. It's everything that he's taught us up to this point, all about the gospel, all about how God is going to fulfill his promises, all the things that we've learned about how we get righteousness, we get justification by faith alone. And so all the things, because of all of those things, he says, I beseech you, I plead with you. This is one of my favorite Greek words. It's parakaleo, and it means to call near. Most of the time, we see it translated exhort or exhortation. And so he's saying, I am exhorting you because of everything that you've just learned. And this word exhort, it doesn't mean that you're sitting on the sideline saying, you go ahead. This isn't when we're at the football game watching everybody else work. This is when you are on the field working together. This is when you're at the battlefield fighting together. This is when we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And wouldn't you say Paul was out there doing the work? Yeah, so this is a calling alongside. He's saying, come on, let's go. Because of everything I've told you, let's go serve the Lord together. So be a living sacrifice. He's saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of everything we've just learned, because of God's mercies, because of everything that he's done for us, and we're saved, not because we're good, but because he's good. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because he is merciful, and his mercies are new every morning, and his mercies endure forever. So because of his mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then in verse 2, he's going to use that word acceptable again, and he's using priestly language that deals with the idea of sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, what'd they do? Well, the priests would take an animal, they would sacrifice it, and they would give it to the Lord, and they were hoping that it would be acceptable in the sight of God, that God would accept that as a substitute, as a payment for their sin. And what God's saying here is your life is to be sacrificed to God, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. And when you give your life to the one who died for you and rose again, that's an acceptable thing for you to do in the eyes of God. In other words, if you're saved and you say, I'm going to follow Jesus with all that I am, God is pleased with that. That's acceptable. Not only is it acceptable, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. It makes sense. If you were dead and you were on your way to hell and you were in darkness and chains and Jesus, just because you believe on him, he set you free, and he gave you eternal life, and he brought you from the dead to life and out of darkness into his marvelous light. If he did that in your life, it only makes sense that you would live for the one who died for you and rose again. If the Lord of glory is your Savior, it makes sense that you would live for him. If the creator of the universe did not condemn you to hell forever that we deserve, but instead gave you life and a place in his kingdom, it would make sense that you would live for your king. So it's only reasonable. And he wants us to do this, a sacrifice that is holy. This word holy means to be set apart. It means to be sacred. It means that it's been sanctified for God. And Jesus not only saved you, but he's changed you from the inside out. He's made you a new creature in Christ. He's taken that lump of clay on his potter's wheel that was messed up, and he's reformed it into something good and useful for his purposes. And so you've been sanctified, you've been set apart, you've been made useful for the king's use, and you are to be holy in his sight. That, what does that mean, holy? It means that God is working to take the impurities out of you so you're useful for his kingdom. Right? Job said he'd be tried like fire and he'd come out as gold. God wants to burn off the dross, the impurities, the sin. He wants to make us more and more and more and more like Jesus until we see Jesus. John 15, Jesus talks about he is the true vine, his Father is the husbandman. He says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that bears fruit in him, every branch that does bear fruit, the Father purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So God is going to do a work of purifying us, do a work of pruning us, do a work of cleaning us to make us more and more fruitful. And by the way, that's not always pleasant, is it? It's not always enjoyable that God would be making us holy, that he would be working in our lives, but that's exactly what he wants us to do. So how do we do this? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your life that you're living right now. Present it to God as a sacrifice. Well, that's a decision that you have to make to say, not only is Jesus my Savior, but I recognize the reality that he's the Lord of my life. That I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to give my life to him. That from this moment on, I'm going to live for the one who died for me and rose again because I'm constrained by his love. Because he loved me. Because he gave himself for me. I can't do anything but live for him. And so we got to come to that place where we give our lives to him. Now, there's a lot of confusion, I think, that comes from this. The reality is, when you were saved, Jesus became the Lord of your life. Is that true? When you got saved, Jesus was Lord. But it seems like in our culture, in our Christian culture, somehow we've got it separated where when you get saved, you're saved, and then later you make another decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. I got news for you. You can't make Jesus Lord of your life. He already did that. He is Lord. But I think what happens is, as we grow in maturity, that God begins to work on our heart, we come to this place of holiness or sanctification where we wake up one day and we realize, you know what, Jesus saved me, but I've been living for myself. Jesus saved me, but I've been the Lord of my life. I've let my flesh be the Lord of my life, and I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to give my life to him. And friend, if you've never come to that place, you need to today. To a place where you say, Jesus isn't just my Savior, he is Lord, and I'm going to live like he's Lord. And by the way, that's not a one-time decision, that's an everyday decision. That's not just an everyday decision, that's an every moment decision. Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever got up in the morning and just tried to dedicate your day to God and say, Lord, I'm so thankful for another day, I pray you'll help me to live for you today, and you really start off well? Anybody ever started the day well? I know we all start the day bad sometimes, but have you ever started the day well? And you're like, man, I prayed and I read my Bible and my mind's in a good place and I'm going to walk with Jesus today and it's going to be so good. And then something happens. And usually it's not anything severe. It's just life. And the next thing you know, where your mind was in such a good place, now your mind's in the gutter. Where your heart was full of love and thankfulness to God and a desire to serve him, now all of a sudden you're just not in a good place in your heart. Has anybody else experienced that, or am I all alone up here? Why I'm telling you, it's not just a day-to-day thing, it's a moment-by-moment thing, because that's the reality. It can be like that. It could be like flipping a switch. I was in such a good place and now I'm not. And we're so fickle and we're so unstable. I have to learn to yield to him every moment of the day. Yielding my life, sacrificing my life to him. It's not a one-time decision, it's an all-the-time decision. So I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to give my life to live for the one who died for me and rose again. I want to be holy, set apart for him, and I want to be acceptable in his sight. I'm really convicted about this, and I think all of us should be. Most of the time, I think we live to be acceptable to ourselves, or we live to be acceptable to others, and we don't give near enough attention to the reality that we need to be acceptable to God. Okay? What am I talking about? Well, what's acceptable to God is not usually acceptable to the world. And what's acceptable to the world is not usually acceptable to God. What's acceptable to yourself is not usually in line with what's acceptable to God. And what's acceptable to other people around you may not line up with what's acceptable to God. But friends, we are living for Him, not for others. I serve the Lord Christ. I live for Him. I'm not doing this for others primarily. I'm doing it for Him. I'm going to love others. I'm going to serve Him by serving others. But what I'm trying to do is what is pleasing to the Lord. Because I want to walk like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And He did always those things which pleased His Father. Now, what Jesus did to please the Father, was that always acceptable to the Jews and Pharisees? Well, no. What Jesus did to please the Father often left them wanting to stone Him. How about this? What Jesus did to please the Father, did His disciples, the other people around Him, those who believed on Him, was it always acceptable in their eyes? No. They were always confused. They had no idea what was going on most of the time. I identify with the disciples when they're confused. Jesus says, I got meat that you don't know of. I'm here to please my Father, to do what He's called me to do, to finish His work. And they're like, oh man, we forgot bread. They're so confused all the time, and that's the way I feel all the time. Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the Jews and be crucified and rise on the third day. And Peter stands up and says, not so, Lord, I'm not going to let that happen. Right? No, Jesus was going to do what was acceptable to His Father, even though people around Him didn't get it. And you and I, if we're not careful, are so concerned about being acceptable to everyone around us that we're often living to be acceptable to others rather than being acceptable to God. I want to do what's pleasing to the Lord. So a living sacrifice, and not conformed, but transformed. Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is this? Being conformed to the world means being stamped into the world's image. It's the idea. Anybody ever play with Play-Doh? Okay. Everybody's played with Play-Doh, right? Or Silly Putty. You guys ever play with Silly Putty? Yeah, you take it and you always have these little things that you can form it to. You smash it in there and you pull it out and it looks like the form. You guys with me? Okay. I'll be the only one that's played with Play-Doh. We're not going to talk about when the last time I played with Play-Doh was. Don't worry about it. You take it and you form it to it. Can I just tell you this? You don't fit in the world's form anymore if you're a Christian. You don't fit in the world's form anymore if you have been born again. If you're a Christian, if you've been born again, if you're saved, you don't fit in the world anymore. And He says, don't conform to that. Or another way you might think about it is the idea of a masquerade. Does everybody know what a masquerade ball was? What was a masquerade? What did they wear to those? A mask. Good job, class. So the people would wear a mask, and they would cover up their face, and they would pretend to be something that they weren't. It's kind of like dressing up for Halloween. You pretend to be something that you're not. And that's what it is for a Christian to go back into the world and conform to the world. If you're a Christian, you're pretending to be something that you're not. You're not part of the world anymore. You don't belong to the world anymore. You are not like the world anymore if you're saved. And when you conform yourself to the world, you're trying to force yourself into a form that you don't fit in. You're trying to make yourself an image of something that you're not a part of anymore. You're trying to wear a mask and masquerade around and pretend to be something you're not. When Christians live like the world and talk like the world and dress like the world and act like the world and watch what the world watches and listen to what the world listens to, you are masquerading as something that you're not. So put that off. Don't be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this word transformed, we all know about this. It's metamorphosis. It's to be completely changed. And what's the classic example of metamorphosis? Butterfly. This man said butterfly. So the little hungry, hungry caterpillar, it eats up all of our tomato plants. And then it goes and gets fatter and fatter and fatter, and then it makes itself a little cocoon, and sometime later, it's completely transformed, and when it comes out, it doesn't look anything like that ugly, hungry caterpillar. They tell me, I've read, that a caterpillar actually has two completely different sets of DNA within it, that God designed it that way. And that in order for the butterfly to emerge, the caterpillar has to die. Now, isn't that a great picture of our salvation? Romans 6 says that we've been crucified with Christ, that our old man is dead, and we're raised to walk in newness of life, that like Jesus died and was buried and rose again, that when you trust in Jesus, your old man is dead, and you're raised to walk in newness of life, that he has given you new life. In 1 Corinthians, he says we are new creatures. He's made everything new. And so now we're to be transformed. We're to live as though, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. And so the old man is dead, and we're going to walk in newness of life, and we have to transform, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So I've got to get my mind right. And by the way, he's talked about our body, and now he's talking about our mind, and the battle of the Christian life is going to happen right up here in between your ears. This is where the battle is going to take place, because what you do in your body is going to be determined by what's happening in here. Say that one more time. What you do in your body is going to be determined by what you think here. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we need to make sure that we are transforming our mind. How do we do that? Well, we do that through prayer and fasting. And engaging in the Bible by reading it and studying it and meditating on it and memorizing it and hiding it in our heart. And we do that so that we can prove, so that we can demonstrate what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if my life is going to be a living sacrifice, I'm going to give my body, what I do with these hands and these feet and these eyes and these ears and this mouth, if I'm going to live that out for Jesus, then I've got to get my mind right so that I can demonstrate with my life, because of my mind being transformed, what's good and acceptable and perfect according to God and his will for my life. So be a living sacrifice. Next, I want to talk to you, verse 3 through 8, about serving through spiritual ministry. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, or leads, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Serve the Lord through spiritual ministry. Verse 3 teaches us that God has given to everyone a measure of faith. Paul speaking through the grace that was given to him. Well, had God given grace to the Apostle Paul's life? Do you guys remember what he was like before he met Jesus? Well, religiously, he was great. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. He grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned the law inside and out. He was blameless in keeping the law. He was an incredibly religious man, a morally good man, but he didn't have faith. He wasn't saved. But then he met Jesus. Before he met Jesus, not only was he this religiously good man, he was so zealous for the law that he persecuted the church. He made havoc of the church. He kicked in people's doors and threw men and women into prison. He was at the stoning of Stephen and was consenting to his death. In other words, he gave hearty approval to the death of Stephen. That's who he was before he met Jesus. But God gave him great grace. And can I say that God's given you great grace as well? So through the grace given to him, he says, every man among you, everyone among you, don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. Aren't you glad we don't have that problem? It's really sad that all those other people are plagued with pride. And they don't have the humility that we have. If you're not laughing, then you're missing the joke. It's not a new problem, is it? Pride is what caused Lucifer to be lifted up and say that he was going to be higher than God. And I think that ultimately, when we look at our sin and our life, pride is really at the root of it all. Be careful that you don't think more of yourself than you ought to. But think soberly. Think rightly. Think seriously. You, by the way, you ought not think less of yourself than you ought to either. There's probably somebody who needs to hear this. We can't be lifted up with pride. We got to think rightly about ourselves. But don't think so lowly of yourself that you think that you're worthless, because you're not worthless. You guys understand there's a difference between being worthless and being unworthy? Okay. How do I know you're not worthless? Well, you're made in the image of God. And Jesus died for you and rose again. He paid for you. That means that you're incredibly valuable. You're not worthless. Now, we are unworthy. In other words, we don't deserve God's mercy. Otherwise, it wouldn't be mercy. We don't deserve God's grace. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. It would be a reward. So we need to think soberly. We need to have a right thinking about ourselves. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to, but be careful not to think less of yourself than you ought to either. Don't walk away from here thinking that you're worthless and you can't do anything, because really that's exactly what this is about, is that you have great value and that God wants to use you for his purposes, and he will if you'll give your life a living sacrifice to him. Think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And God has given us all the amount of faith that we need to live for him. Let me say it one more time. God has given to every one of us the amount of faith that we need to live for him. You can't look at God and say, God, I would have served you more. When you go to the Lord in judgment day and you kneel before him, you say, well, Lord, I would have served you better if you'd have just given me more faith. That's not going to work, because he's given each one of us as much as we need. So you can. You can live for him. So he's given us the faith that we need. Now, verse 4, he gives us this analogy. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. I thought it'd be fun today to sing the bone song, you know, the foot bones connected to the... You guys know that song? I never could sing the whole thing. I always forgot. We got all of our bones that are connected together. And you have many members or parts of your body. Is that true? And isn't it good when all the parts feel good and work? Right? And sometimes all the parts don't feel good, and sometimes all the parts don't work. So he gives us this analogy that your body is made up of many body parts, many members of the body. And then he says in verse 5, so we, in the same way we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. In other words, just like your body is made up of a bunch of different body parts, so are we in Christ. And God, through his Spirit, has put us in Christ, and each one of us are connected not only in Christ, but we're connected to each other. We're members one of another. So God has placed us together in Christ as a body, and just like in your body, everything has different jobs to do, that's the way it is in the church. Different members of the body of Christ have different jobs to do, different offices to do within the body, okay? Right? Now stay with me, this is really technical. Your hands are not the same thing as your feet. Not deep theology today. Whew, amen. It's rich. Man, what'd you learn at church today? Man, my pastor taught us today that a hand is not the same thing as a foot. That's not to say that you can't learn to do things with your feet that you don't normally do with your feet. I saw a guy shoot a bow and arrow with just his feet. Did you guys see that? Pretty amazing. Our hands and feet are different. Our elbows are different. Every part of our body is different and has different jobs to do. And he's saying that that's the picture he wants to use to explain to us how we're to work in the church, how we're to serve in the church. We all have a different role, different office. And then he says, we want to serve him this way. We being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So every one of us has been given faith and grace and gifts by the Spirit of God to serve the Lord in the church. And he talks about prophecy. Now, there's two different ways the Bible uses the word prophecy. In one way, we think about prophecy as somebody foretelling the future, God revealing something that's going to happen in the future, and he tells them. The other way it's used is forthtelling the truth. In other words, we would just call that preaching. And so God gives some, he gives some with the ability to prophesy, and they ought to do that according to the proportion of faith. As God enables them to preach, they ought to preach. In ministry, that's serving, that you serve in the way that God has enabled you to serve. Teaching, that you teach in the way that God has enabled you to teach. Exhortation, we talked about this earlier, calling near, to call alongside, to be an encourager and an exhorter of the brethren. If you've been gifted to exhort others, you ought to do it with that exhortation that God has given to you. In giving, you do it with simplicity, or you might say generosity. And God has gifted some people with a heart to give and an ability to give. In ruling, or we might say leadership, we ought to do that with eagerness or diligence, and then with compassion. God has gifted some people with compassion, and that ought to be done with cheerfulness. So he's given us these different gifts of ministry that God gives within the church: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and compassion. All of these things, by the way, are I believe, gifts of the Spirit that all of us have to one degree or another. It's not like, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so I'm not going to give. No, we're all supposed to give. I don't have the gift of compassion, so I'm not going to be compassionate. No, that's not going to work. We all have to love one another. But God has especially gifted some people in a higher degree, given a greater measure to some people over others in these different giftedness. Can you see that? You see that God's gifted some people to teach or preach, and maybe he hasn't gifted everybody in the same way to teach and preach. And God's gifted some people to lead, and he hasn't gifted other people to that same degree. So we're all to do these things, but we need to figure out how God has gifted us. And we need to go to work using the gifts God has given us to serve him as part of the body of Christ. That's the picture. Okay? So figure out. Figure out what your gift is. How do you do that? Well, pray about it. Ask God to show you how he's gifted you. Ask people that you trust who know you. And they can see in you. A lot of times other people can see your gifts better than you can. Ask people that you trust. Get good godly counsel. Pray about it. And then ask God to show you how to use your gifts in the church. Because I believe that there's a lot of work that all of us can do. One of the dangers in the church, I think, today is we look around and we say, well, somebody else will do that. Or we'll say somebody else is doing that, rather than realizing that we can stand together and work together and accomplish more. So we really hamstring ourselves. We keep ourselves from growing because we're not recognizing that the Lord has designed the church to grow itself in love. And when you figure out what your place is and you do that work, then God's going to bless. So be a living sacrifice. Serve through spiritual ministry. And I want you to get this as we wrap it up this morning. This is spiritual work. This is the work of the Spirit in you. This isn't something you're just mustering up on your own. This is a gift that God has given you. This is a gift the Spirit of God has given you. He's given you faith. He's given you grace. He's given you the gift to do the ministry. So it's all him and it's never us. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Will you stand with me this morning? Lord willing, this afternoon we're going to pick up at verse 9 and we're going to cover some practical actions of principled Christians. He really gets into walking through this, and it reads a lot like Proverbs. to do this and don't do that. And it's really good practical things that all of us need to get a hold of. So I hope you'll be back at 1 o'clock for our afternoon service. But right now this morning, we read Psalm 107, a little bit of it this morning to start our worship. And here's what I want to bring you to. We're in one of two places today. Either you're still in the darkness and chains of sin and you need to be saved. Friend, if you'll cry out to Jesus and trust in him, he'll break your bands in sunder. He'll break the bars of brass. He will bring you out of the darkness and into his light, and he'll give you eternal life. If you're there, you need to cry out to Jesus. If you've been set free, if you've been saved, then you need to live like you're saved. Jesus is the Lord of your life. You need to surrender to him today. You need to make a commitment. God, I want to live for you because you died for me and rose again. I've been going my own way. I've been doing my own thing. I've not been serving you faithfully in the church like I ought to. If he's convicting your heart, I plead with you. I beseech you that you present your body today as a living sacrifice to God. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 559.